Lord God, we do come to you today. We thank you that you are our God, that you are high and mighty and lifted up. We praise you. We extol you. We declare that you have ultimate value in and of yourself, and it's of great benefit to us as well. Lord, we thank you for your word, for the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Bible that you have given to us, and it is very clear and true communication to us about yourself and about creation and about relationships and indeed all things pertaining to life and godliness. And we know that that's an exhaustive list. Lord God, we ask that you'll open our minds, open our ears, open our hearts, and be taught by you. Lord God, I pray that only truth will come out, and thing that's not, that it will be stricken and just not remembered at all. Lord God, we thank you that we can pray to you and do pray in the name of your only begotten Son, who is our risen and ascended Savior, who continues to mediate for us as only he can. Amen. Okay. Just to start, we're going to go to Roman numeral 6. Okay. That wasn't meant to throw you off, but is this coming through the mic? Okay. Roman numeral 6 is regarding teens. Now, Pastor Hakeem let the cat out of the bag in the Hopewell Herald by saying that this really kind of isn't about teens at all. It's about if you're a person and you're alive, it's for you. Okay. So Roman numeral A under, or number A under Roman numeral 6 is everything above applies to a teen, okay, as well as everybody else. B says, if you're a teen, although you may not think so, you have more time available to you right now than you ever will again, because you're going to end up maybe going away to school, or you're going to end up eventually having a job, you're going to get married, and you're going to have a family, and you're going to have kids. And let me tell you, the time you have now is very, very much compared to what it will be. Now, when you get to be an old guy and you're retired and you don't have to go to a job every day and you're not going to school anymore except the one you create for yourself, maybe you get a few more hours in a day, but you find out you're tired, so maybe you sleep longer too. I don't know. But anyway, letter C. One thing is, when you're a young person, memorization is much easier. So memorize, memorize, memorize. Memorization is not the same as meditation, but if you have memorized, you will find your meditation to be easier and something you can do with nothing but your own brain. Okay? And number D is, not number, D's not a number except in hex, letter D. If you're a teenager, and I'll just decide that teen means teen is part of the number of your age. It really ought to be 10 to 19, but we'll just call it 13 to 19. So if you subtract 12 years from whatever, in Psalm 90, which is a psalm of Moses, he talks about that the normative lifespan of a human being is, if he says, 70 years, 80 if by strength. So if you take 12 and subtract it from 70, it means you got 58 years to do this. Now, that means those ought to be good years, and you have a long time to do a lot. It doesn't mean wait till the end when it gets a lot harder. It just means invest early, and it will pay dividends your entire life. Now, if you're 19 years old, you know, you have a mere 51 up against 70, and up against 80, you have 10 years longer. And that's normative. I recently read that in the United States, even after Perez COVID, that the lifespan in the United States is 77, a little over 77 now, which is a slight decline over what it is, but it's definitely in that range of of 70 to 80 that Moses tells us in Psalm 90. Okay, we've prayed, we've gone to the end to give you the preface, which is actually the appendix in Roman numeral 6. Are there any questions that are just driving you crazy before we start, really? Okay, seeing none. In this little booklet, we'll try to follow the outline. There are a bunch of scripture references within the outline. Pages 2, 3, and 4 of this booklet, the paper booklet, are all the scriptures, or at least I think it's all. There may be one or two missing, and that's just error on my part. Can you hear me when this thing drops? Okay, then I'm not going to worry about it, or we'll tell somebody to come unplug this thing, okay? Because this is kind of weird. No, it's not weird. It's just bothersome. Weird is a different domain. Okay, and we're going to go through the whole book, the whole booklet, and that is this booklet that some of you may have had, and those who didn't, it was on the table, and you can pick it up. We're going to go through this booklet by Joel Beakey. Now, in the Hopewell Herald, there was a PDF attached to it, and if you print it out in legal paper, landscape, and then cut it all apart and staple it back together, it looks something like this. Okay, this is a predecessor to the booklet. The content that's in here is exactly the same as the content in here, but there's more content in here. Okay, and it's also been tweaked, not so much by topic as by word choice and sentence structure to be a little more oriented towards teens. That's the only thing I could really figure out that was oriented towards teens in this book was, you know, it tried to use, I don't know, not as hard of words or trendy language or something. Anyway, but that didn't really affect the content. So this came in the email, and it's actually the content from a Puritan named Richard Grenham, or Greenham Grenham, however you pronounce that. He lived from 1535 to 1594, and a lot of Beakey's content comes from Grenham, and in fact, the way I found this was by searching on Grenham to see what else I could find of him. Please disregard Reformation and Revival. Reformation and Revival still exists, but Beakey's not part of it anymore, and not so much because of that, but it's gone rather liberal in a bad way. Okay, so I would not commend Reformation and Revival to you. I would commend the Puritan Reformed Seminary journal that comes out, I think, twice a year now, and it's considerably better, but this is what's out there. Okay, so we're just really going to try to follow the book. Oh, the other thing is, in this booklet, pages 16b through 22a, meaning the bottom half to the top half of those pages, are about how to study the Bible. You can't be taught and you can't learn how to study the Bible in five pages. So, you know, that's a whole Sunday or maybe a whole array of Sundays to get to that. And so we'll leave that for another time and just ignore those parts unless you have questions as we go. Okay, so Roman number one, reading the Bible is hard work, but it's really, really worth that hard work that you invest. Proverbs 2 says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your heart to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment, if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." There's a lot of things there that say you have to be an active participant in this, in that you have to receive, you have to treasure, you have to incline, you have to apply, you have to cry out, you have to lift up your voice, you have to seek her as silver. I don't know if you've ever watched a documentary on how silver is mined. It ain't easy. And so it's a very good example. aspects that make the Bible hard work. One is just that it's kind of a long book, and it is a book of books. So there are, God is the author of all of it, as he has moved men, prophets to write, but there are a whole array of human authors that God has moved in that way, and there are 66 books, 39 in what we call the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. The book is arranged so that about, or not arranged, but it happens to be that there are about 75% of it, 3/4 is Old Testament, about the remaining 1/4 is New Testament. When you pick up your Bible and look at it, even if you don't have a study Bible, depending upon the typeface, it's probably going to be between close to 1,000 pages and maybe even over 2,000 pages long. That's a pretty big book. That's probably the largest book in pages that most of us have, unless you happen to have an unabridged dictionary. Does anybody have an unabridged dictionary of English? Doesn't matter. You don't really have to answer. I happen to have one. I don't ever use it because it's too big, because it's 5 inches thick, you know, and 12 inches tall and deep and all that stuff. I got that for my 12th birthday. Can you believe that a 12-year-old would ask for an unabridged dictionary? I did. I actually got it. So anyway, it's a big book. And it has a lot of different authors. So in a human sense, it's like an anthology, meaning it's a collection of writings of many authors. But there's a overarching author who is good, who is God. He's good, too. One of the challenges that makes it hard work is that some parts are difficult to understand. Not everything is equally understandable as you move across the scriptures. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, attests to that. He talks about the writings he was aware of that the Apostle Paul had written. And he even said, you know, there's some parts of those that are difficult for me to understand. And Peter was an apostle. So it's not, it shouldn't be a surprise to us that there are parts of this, of the scriptures, that are difficult to understand. But, you know, that's part of inclining your ear. It's part of digging it out like you dig silver, and it's just a part of the hard work. It's hard work, but it's worth it. You know, we can look at it, we could say this book's, it may seem irrelevant. I think it probably doesn't seem that way to probably hardly anyone in this room, but in our common culture, it is pretty irrelevant to the vast majority, I would say, of our culture. It's not really irrelevant. They just treat it as if it's irrelevant. Yes?
They're the ones that are irrelevant.
Well, yeah, and you could probably even use this book to show that. So, anyway, but if you consider 2 Timothy 3:15, that's, and you can turn to the scripture, because we're going to try to move quick, but this says that, you know, this book is what's you can read and be preached from. It has the information, the content, the message from God that's able to make you wise unto salvation. And in terms of the human being, your salvation and where you spend eternity is pretty important. It's probably not the most important thing on the face of the earth, because the glory of God would be that. But maybe it's number two or something, okay? Any questions on Roman numeral 1? Roman numeral 2. Why read the Bible? Number 1, it's because it's the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for, depends on your version, doesn't it? All means the same. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All of this scripture is New King James Version, by the way. One of the things, since this is the Word of God, the length that we look at as making it hard and difficult and a challenge is actually one of its most amazing blessings, in that it's a whole bunch of words precisely chosen, put into sentences, having a structure and a grammar and paragraphs and all that stuff, and is logically and cogently presented to us for our great benefit. It's the Word of God. It is God speaking primarily to His people, and we can see that at the beginning of Hebrews in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It talks about these last days He's spoken to us through His Son, but His Son is the living Word of God as well, and is absolutely consistent. His life and the Word, they're consistent with one another. And I say primarily to His people, and the reason I say that is that unless God is doing a work in your heart meaning your whole person, your mind, your everything that is you, unless God is doing a work there, has started dragging you suit to Himself, as John 6:44 would say. I think it says drawing, but it really means drag, okay, which means that you couldn't refuse it if you had to, but you don't have to. And so it's primarily written to His people. That's one of the things that, you know, you deal with somebody and you try to do apologetics. It's very difficult. God's the only one who can really convince anybody into the kingdom of heaven anyway. Doesn't mean we shouldn't try and we shouldn't proclaim the truth and that kind of thing. But don't be disappointed if your own works are not the thing that causes this person to be moved over into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We read the Bible because the Bible is given for our example, but part of that example is the life of Jesus Christ. We can see in it that there are places where He read it publicly, okay? And it talks about that He was handed a scroll and He would read the scriptures publicly when He went into the synagogues. Jesus frequently quoted the scriptures that were written up to that point, which would be the Old Testament. And He, if you recall the temptation, when the devil, Satan, was tempting Him, He used the scriptures as the response and the refutation of every temptation and challenge that Satan put before Him. So, He did pretty good. He must have had it all memorized, you think? So, the fact that Jesus quotes many things, or many scriptures from many what we call books, and in fact, what the books that Jesus quotes from are one facet of canonicity. Canonicity means the books that are included in the Bible, if you will. And that's not a work of man, that's a work of God for what's included. Some books may have some additional books that are called, they're apocryphal, and those are not considered God-inspired. That doesn't mean they're horrible, they're just not on the same level as inspired scripture. And inspired scripture and the canon are the same thing. And Jesus quoting from a book of the Old Testament is one proof. If Jesus accepted it, then we can say, hey, it must be a good book. Mr. Rentschler. Well, one of the ways would be that Jesus quotes it. One of the ways would be another way would be that all of the scriptures are in a line with what you can actually see as they define creation. All of the scriptures are in line with what you can really see about the nature of people. All of the scriptures are in line with what's required for all of our various human relationships. Well, you know, whether that's friends, whether that's husband and wife, whether that's parents and children, whether that's business owner, employee, all of those things are covered. So I think just the practical statements of stuff that aligns with reality is part of the, I guess you would call that an apologetic for the scriptures. So Do you have more? Okay. We read the Bible because it's true. John 17:17 says, "Thy word is truth." We also know from Numbers 23:19 that God can't lie. It starts out, "God is not a man that he should lie." Okay, and I'll lose it because I memorized it in something else, and I've read too many other versions since then. So, he's not a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? So, he doesn't lie. He speaks truth, and he does truth. And then Titus 1:2 says, I think 1 through 3 is here. But I think verse 2 is, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. But you can read that, okay? So, and the scriptures are their own best witness. When you look across all of the scriptures and begin to read all of it, and begin to see relationship of one book to another, and you begin to see where the big question and lack of understanding you had in one area, oh, by the way, just happens to be answered very well in another area of the scripture. But you know what? Oftentimes you can't use those little cross-references that are on the edges or in the middle column or at the bottom of the page. You have to read the whole book to see those things, and you probably have to read it more than once to see those things. Okay, and pastors and elders and teachers can help you with all of that, but that's them doing the digging for the silver, not you doing the digging for the silver. Okay, its own best wisdom. It's full of wisdom. 2 Peter 1:3 says that it contains everything that pertains to life and godliness. Well, my question would be, if it's everything that pertains to life and godliness is in the scriptures, so what's not included in that? And I haven't come up with anything yet. So if you do, send me an email, okay? Okay. It's full of wisdom. We've already covered that it's able to make one wise unto salvation. The preaching, the teaching of the scriptures is what is part of what God uses to drag people to himself, as John 6:44 says. Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever," so it's eternal, "and the plans of his heart to all generations." So his counsel stands forever, if you will. His plans or his counsel are for all people in all things as well, which lines up pretty well with the Peter verse that we quoted as well. So counsel for daily living. And just some of the things that the scriptures can be, they can be brought to bear, but they bear, and the bringing to bear is really just us happening to uncover them. They already were bearing that way anyway. So vocation, meaning what you do in life, your trade, your employment, your life skills, that kind of things that people in some context might call secular work, although there's not really any such thing. It's just work that God has given you, which makes it not secular, but that would be vocation. It has counsel regarding amusements, and I say, or not. And the reason I say that is Philippians 4:8. In the King James, it says, "Think on these things," and it gives you a whole list. In the New King James, it says, "Meditate on these things." Well, thinking and meditating are highly related to one another. But it says think, and the reason I put amusements in there is because what does the prefix a or ah mean? It means not. What does muse mean? It means think. So the contrast here is non-thinkingment versus think on these things. Okay? So counsel for daily living is applied to education or learning. Romans tells us that the scriptures, and it's really referring, I think, to the Old Testament, but it would apply to the New Testament as well. It's just in the context. They didn't have the New Testament yet, but they are the very oracles of God. They're given to national Israel, but they're for our benefit, and we have them, and they're in our Bible. So they're the very oracles, they're the very statements, the very truth, the very pronouncements of God. What time is it? Okay, I got about 10. Romans 15:4 says that the scriptures are here for our learning. Counsel for daily living regarding family, meaning how to live in a family, marriage, children, and I've listed Ephesians 5:15 through Ephesians 6:4, you know, and it covers the whole thing, and it all of those relationships of husband, wife, father, mother, children, and gives instruction. It actually goes on to speak of things in the workplace as well, but I just listed the things in regard to family. It speaks of personal associations. Proverbs verses 10 and 15 talks about, my son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't rub shoulders with the heathen, the unsaved. I mean, how else you couldn't live life if you do that. But we're talking about who are your life influencers, if you will, those who you have closer association. You need to be careful about those. The scriptures are full of positive examples. Probably one of the best and the longest would be Hebrews chapter 11. Some people call it it's the faith chapter. It's the hall of fame of those who lived by faith. And it lists many, many by name, and it lists a whole bunch of others that aren't listed by name, but we can kind of figure out from what it's saying, like, you know, these were, you know, I can't remember the exact name, but it's like they walked in the furnace. Well, we know who those guys were, okay? And such. So, there are positive examples, and the scriptures are given for our example. You know, example is something that you look at, you hear about, and you evaluate, and you do, and you evaluate the scriptures as such that you ought to do in a positive example. But there are negative examples, too. If you read through and manage to get through, especially 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you're going to find out that there is no such thing as a good king in the Northern Kingdom, okay? Which means all of them are bad examples. So don't do what they did. Okay, and you can learn a lot from the negative example. Just don't do what they do. You know, you can read in there about Jezebel. You know, you don't want to do what Jezebel does either. Not only did she whisper in the ear of her husband things that were evil to do, you know, but you don't want to end up like her too, that, you know, all that's left is her hands. So, because the dogs ate the rest of it. So, okay. New Testament, Ananias, Sapphira, the people that Paul lists in some of the epistles as to watch out for this guy. You know, this is a bad guy. So there are several that are listed in there. Okay, practical helps for reading the Bible. First is reading the Bible. It's God's word, so it's His communication to you as you read it. And you need to think about reading. Reading and hearing are very related. Hearing is when someone else is speaking. But when you're reading, you're hearing your own mind. So reading is a form of hearing, and you're hearing God when you read His words. And that's an aspect of communion. And that communion with God, that relationship with Him, that personal relationship, because He's personal and we're personal, and persons communicate, some better than others, imperfectly. So it is that. Reading the Bible is, we don't read the Bible just to check all the little boxes on our Bible reading plan, because that's not the pursuit. Now, sometimes that Bible reading plan and checking the boxes can help with your diligence, but that's not the objective. The objective is hearing God. It's communing with God. Okay, and we'll get a little deeper here, and it goes the other way, at least to some degree, as well, meaning communication back to Him. I like when, if you read Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 10, you know, where you can read Paul, and it's really It's in here. Just got to find it. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You know, Paul is praying that I may know him. That's part of that. Well, Paul knows him, but he wants to know him more and more. And the way we do that is by reading the scriptures and by responding to those scriptures. That's one way. That is a way. That is, a means. That is a tool, a technique. It's more than a technique. It's God's underscore technique, if you will. Commit to a time, and by a time to read the Bible, I mean a start time, but I also mean a duration, okay? And that obviously could be different for everybody. But the other thing could be that it may not be a time. It may be that your day is more like a sequence that doesn't necessarily hit exactly at 9 o'clock. Some days that thing you do every day in this sequence might be at 7, it might be at 8, it might be at 9, it might be at 10. So it could be that it's not a time, but it's where it fits in the sequence. And what we're really saying is you're trying to develop a godly habit of reading the scriptures and communing with God every day. But so considering the time is important. Find a regular place. The regular place is, we don't watch a whole lot of TV in our house, but we do happen to have one, and we stream some things. And what I've noticed about myself is when I go to a certain place, and it's on the end of a couch, and I put my legs up over the arm, and Dee has to put a towel down so that I don't get her seat dirty with my boots, because I'm not taking my boots off just to do this. The boots go on in the morning and off at night, and that's just how it is. When I get in that position, it means it's either time to eat snacks or watch the screen. So if you don't get in that position, you don't watch the screen and you don't eat snacks, and those are good things, okay? And for my scripture reading, there's a desk-like table in my office. I have two desks in my office, and one of them is pretty much the scripture reading table desk, okay? And the problem with it is there's enough different copies of the Bible that you kind of have to clear things off to get to the one that you really want to read. But it has good lighting and all that stuff. So find a good place and a regular place. We may cover that later, but part of that is a place that is as much as you can make it devoid of interruptions. If it's possible, set your phone on stun instead of alert. Okay, turn it off. You know, we have this sense of urgency that we have to respond to the text message or the phone call right now. And I'm old enough that I can remember when your phone stayed home on the wall, okay, or on the desk. And then there was this miracle thing called an answering machine. But before that, there wasn't even that. And now we carry these things around so that we're constantly at somebody else's will to be interrupted. So you can drive down the interruptions just by planning things like that. Find a regular place. Find or develop a personal reading plan. Now, your personal reading plan, to some degree, maybe also be part of a family reading plan. There's a plan that many of us have used occasionally or maybe for years. How do you say it? Machine, I don't know, M'CHEYNE. However you pronounce that, it's Scottish. He has a plan that, you know, what's been out there for more than 100 years. And you go through the New Testament once, and the New Testament, and I think Psalms twice in a course of a year. You have four readings. Two are considered personal or private, and two are family. You don't have to use it that way, but I'm just saying there can be a very valuable intersection of family and personal, but we ought not ignore either for the other. We need to do both, okay? So find and develop a plan. If you search please don't use Google, use DuckDuckGo, or use Metager, or use SwissCows, or something like that. You can search on Bible Reading Plan, and you'll be inundated with possibilities. One that usually soars to the top is 70 different Bible reading plans, which, you know, it takes like a year to figure out which one of the 70 you'd really want to use. But anyway, there are a bunch out there. You will often find that there are some you can't stand. There's some that you have an affinity for. And there's some that I like that style, but I sure wish it was this way. So you tweak it to be your own. Okay, so you do that. But it's a plan because a plan helps you to, in an orderly way, read all of the Bible, not just the parts that you like or that are easy. Does anybody know what the first 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles is?
Genealogy.
Huh?
Genealogy.
It's genealogy, yeah. And it's a genealogy of words that are nigh on impossible to the average English speaker to speak or to read, to understand. But it's 10 chapters of that stuff. Now, you read that anyway, okay? And if you find it difficult, maybe you find an audio recording of it, and you listen to it, and maybe you read it as you listen to it, and it helps drag you through it. And after you do that enough times, you begin to love genealogies. Okay, and you say, why all the genealogies? How many genealogies are there in the New Testament? No, there's two, I think, but they're associated with the birth of Christ, right? I mean, isn't there one in Luke and one in Matthew? But anyway, I mean, you could, they're before the birth of Christ. You could almost call them Old Testament stuff, genealogies. But the whole point of the genealogies is they prove who Jesus is, where he came from, who his people are. Okay, we don't need that in the New Testament, so you don't see those. Once Jesus is born, the genealogies are kind of, well, you get in the family in a different way, right? Okay. I wrote this so you could just read it and be okay. Approach with reverence. Psalm 138:2 says that God has magnified his word above his name. Well, think about the significance of that, what that ought to mean for us. If God has magnified his word above his name, and then we could go over to Philippians 2:10, and Philippians 2:10 says that the name of Jesus is above every name. It says that every knee is going to bow to that name. Well, that's a pretty high name. So you have a pretty high name, and God has magnified his word above that. I shouldn't say pretty high. It's as high a name as you can get. And his word is even higher than that. I heard an example one time of, it's like God wrote a check, and the word of God is the check. And so you write all the stuff on a check, and where do you put your name? At the bottom, and all that other stuff is above your name. So, an example. Approach with faith in Christ, always having him in view, because the subject matter of the entire scriptures, and you begin to get this more and more, you can be told this, but you begin to get it more and more the more you read the scriptures, and the more you read all of the scriptures, that the scriptures, the purpose, the subject, really is the only begotten Son of God and the work that the Old Testament looks forward to and that the New Testament documents and then attests to after the fact. Approach with a sincere desire for God to teach you. Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. While we're there, I don't know if we're going to touch on it. The Psalm 119 is, you know, like the Word of God psalm. It's the longest psalm in the entire Bible. It's got 176 verses. It's acrostic. It's got 22 octets or set of 8 verses. And every verse mentions the Word of God in some way. The word is mentioned. It won't typically say the word of God. It'll say law, precepts. I think there's 13, 14, 15 different words but they're all effectively synonyms for the Word of God. And I've only ever found one verse, and maybe Pastor Hakeem could fix me on this one, but verse 122 says surety, and it that doesn't seem to be an exact synonym for the Word. But you know what? You can go to Hebrews 7:22, and it says that Jesus is our surety. So I decided the Word of God was really in Psalm 119, 122, because Hebrews 7:22 says it is. Okay, so that's how you can ping back and forth with scriptures. Okay, if I'm a heretic, just take me aside afterwards. Okay. So be diligent or persistent. Be wise. The pace in your plan, don't bite off more than you can chew. Okay, a lot of plans are through the Bible in 1 year. That's great. Some plans are through the Bible in 2 years. Some plans are through the Bible in 3 years. Okay, if it gets beyond that, it's like, will you remember what you started? But there are a lot of plans. Don't bite off more than you can chew. Some plans are quarterly plans. Okay, again, it's what is good for you, and what not what will fit, but what you can clearly with some stretch fit into your schedule to do this. Fit in is a bad choice, but you catch my drift. So be diligent, be wise, prepare to read, and all these happen before you read. What starts next are things that happen after you read. Meditation, thinking on what you just read. If you can't remember what you just read, you probably had too many interruptions, or you read too fast and you need to slow down. Okay? And if you need to slow down, that may mean you need to adjust your plan. But meditation is really thinking, rolling over in your head. Now, in our age today, the people out there who talk about meditation, and they talk about it in the context of this thing called mindfulness. Well, if you dig into the present-day mindfulness, you will soon find out that what they really mean is mindlessness, okay, because it starts with empty your mind. Well, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be filling our mind up with the things of God, with His scriptures. And then meditation is a process. You know what rumination is, or what a ruminant is? A ruminant is a cow is a ruminant. They have multi-segmented stomachs, and they tend to, they'll eat grass, and it'll go down into the first stomach, and then you'll see them, they'll be over sitting down in the shade, or if it's cold, in the sun, and they burp that stuff back up, and they chew the cud. Well, that's the nature of meditation. You get it in you, and then you burp it back up and think about it, okay? And you roll it over and over in your head, and you keep thinking, and you think, and you think. And what does it really say? And how do I apply that? And da 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 da. So those are that's meditation. Fellowship. We ought to be able to do this. The stuff that you've read in the last week, those ought to be the subject matter of our conversations that we have during lunch and during our time before we start the hymn sing. We ought to be having these conversations with believers. Okay, people who are on the same, at least close to the same page that we're on, and we can have serious conversations that way. So fellowship, faith, it's really hearing mixed with faith. You know, we're not going to hear at all unless we have some confidence, some faith that's been instilled in us to even want to read this book anyway and put value on it. Practice says what you read, you apply. You say, how does it, as you meditate, how does it apply to me? And then you obey it, you do it, you experience it. One of the things that happens from that is the more you can do that, the more you, in an experiential way, begin to say, see, oh, this works. Okay, and that generates an even greater love for God's Word. And the other thing that it does is it builds assurance of your salvation, that you are indeed a child of God as well. Okay, and then prayer. Prayer is the thing that ought to be happening all the time. We pray before, we pray after. We can pray as we read, because as we see these things, it will be, you know, God, really drive that home to me, or help me to remember this thing, or help me to do, okay? So those kind of things. So bathing all of it in prayer is a good thing. Okay, trying to hurry. The joy of reading the Bible. You can see all those scriptures. Job says that God's word was his necessary food. You know, I've already given you the example. I think I can look around the room and tell that most of us like to eat. Okay, and Job says that his word is the necessary food. It's not that other stuff. Jesus says, you know, similar things, right? It's the word of God was his bread, if you will. So Jeremiah 15:16 talks about that the word was a joy, and it rejoiced his heart, which, again, heart is a full person. Ezekiel says that this scroll that he had to eat, it was like honey in sweetness. Sweet. Most of us like honey too well, probably. Psalm 1:2 says that it is a delight. Psalm 119, which we've referenced before, verse 47 calls the word a delight. 70, a delight. 97 says it's his meditation all the day. Okay, so all the time, this is what he's thinking about, what's in the scriptures. And then 162 says rejoice. So these are just effects, if you will, of the word. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Most of us are probably familiar with that. And I think it's in here somewhere, probably towards the end. It is at the very end. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And we can go on. But for time, we won't read all of that. But it is at the very end. Psalm 119 speaks of the word rejoicing the heart, and that it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. I would encourage you to spend some time in Psalm 119. Okay, and if you feel like that's too long, then spend some time in Psalm 19. It's kind of the condensed version of 119. Okay, those five verses in particular. Continuing on, the joy of reading the Bible. The Bible can be a real comfort when you die. Okay, now if it's an instantaneous death, maybe not. I don't know. But a lot of people linger as they die, and they're dealing with poor health or disease or these kind of things. And many are fearful of what's next. If one who has invested time in the scriptures, and as a young person, maybe 50 or 60 years. I mean, you need to think about this. The one thing that's assured of all people is that they are going to die unless the Lord comes, right? Okay, in either case, being prepared for that's a good thing. And you use the scriptures to do that good thing. Okay, any questions? We're way over time. Sorry. Not that sorry, but yes, Mr. Rentschler.
Really not a question, but a comment. Your whole talk today made me think of Jonathan Edwards when he was speaking to young people. He told them, give God your first fruits. In other words, you know, in the Old Testament, everyone was supposed to bring the very best to God. There's never going to be a time in your life other than your youth when you're going to have your strength, you're going to have your mind, your abilities, and all those things. And so while you're young, take advantage of those things that God has given you naturally.
Yes.
So that when you're old, you may have a treasure set aside.
One advertisement. This is a book called How Do You Read the Bible? And you can emphasize different words. So like, how do you read the Bible? Or how do you read the Bible? That kind of thing. But it's a little booklet by J.C. Ryle. You know, he was an Anglican bishop or something in England in the last half of the 1800s. This is an excellent book on reading the Bible. Really, really good. This... At the top of page 2 of your little handout thing are the links. This booklet is available in a PDF, so you don't even have to buy it. from Banner of Truth. You can just download it and read the PDF if you want. There's slight differences in that the booklet is, you know, 1880s J.C. Ryle English. No, the booklet is slightly updated English, whereas this is J.C. Ryle's 1880s or so English, but they are effectively the same thing, and I would commend these to you very much. And I would also commend that someday we do a Bible study teaching as well, which probably won't fit into the extended 40 minutes that I had. Let us pray, and we'll move to the chapel. Lord God, we do thank you that you are a God again. We thank you that you always hear and listen and respond, and you respond perfectly. Lord God, we thank you for those who have gone before us and who have laid down things, have listened to you, have put them together for our understanding and for our learning. Lord God, I pray that whatever benefit there may have come from today, that it will sink down within and be applied in the lives of many. Lord God, again, we thank you that we can pray to you. We do pray in the name of your only begotten Son, our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.